We've been talking about building this year and rising up and building. So the series we're going to be looking at is Build Below the Baseline. And it's the idea of developing a part of your life that only God sees. So it's this idea that we're going to talk about laying that right foundation upon Jesus Christ, talking about building that spot and those things that only God sees. I know what many Christians nowadays can get to the spot where they look like everything's going well in their Christian life, but really underneath the foundation is just crumbling away. So we're going to spend probably somewhere around 10 weeks just going through some different things that we can work on, strengthen the inside, and that way as we strengthen the inside, the outside will actually be able to see the joy of God or the joy of the Lord and in our lives. But it all begins with this thought, is that the relationship of God. Our verses that we're going to look at today is Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. The Bible says, "And found in him, not having my own righteousness." Now, it's talking about the word him. It's talking about Jesus Christ. "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So, and this idea here, we have the righteousness, once we become a Christian, we have the righteousness of Christ. We are considered righteous. We're considered holy. You imagine somebody up there as a judge, and when they use their gavel and they pronounce judgment, that's someday how God's going to view us and sees us, as God declares us righteous by the merit of his own son. And so we are righteous, and that's, we're holy, and salvation gives us that opportunity. But the wonderful thing about it is we have the opportunity to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Having our names written down in the book of life, praise the Lord. Being able to be considered righteous and holy in the sight of God, that's fantastic. But here in this world, we have the opportunity to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what an outstanding thought. What an outstanding just way of looking at things is, I have something that is special. Salvation gives us that wonderful relationship, and it's something that we have a potential to allow to change our lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about today is, and this is where it all begins, is having that relationship, understanding that relationship, and having a zeal to make that relationship better. Ephesians chapter number 19 through 22 kind of gives us a good thought process of this. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners." He's speaking to the Gentiles that are here in the at the church of Philippi. He says, look, no longer are you strangers, no longer are you foreigners, no longer are you on the outside looking in. And many times that's what the Gentiles were with the Jewish religion and the law. They were on the outside looking in. He said, no longer that. Instead, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are now fellow citizens. We are now part of the body of Christ. We have just as much right to be there as anybody who was born in the Israel nation or the Jewish nation. And we are part of the household of God. And then we get this idea, and build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, I want you to understand that this is not saying that the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. It's, what it's saying here is that those doctrines that they have taught, the things that they learned of Christ, and that's the things they have been built upon, the things that they've taught. But we see who the chief cornerstone is. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, and whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things in those couple verses we could take time to explain, but it's not going to get to what we're talking about today. But I want you to understand is that Christ is our chief cornerstone. And Christ being our chief cornerstone, we are fitly framed together. We are part of something. We have something now that we can build upon, and that is Jesus Christ. But the problem is, many of us do not consider that relationship as valuable as we should. We do not grow upon that relationship. We do not let Jesus Christ be our foundation and our rock. And the Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Jesus is saying, look, if you want strength, if you want fruit-bearing opportunities, if you want to grow in this relationship, if you want to learn as a Christian, it starts with me. And I think a lot of Christians today have the Tower of Pisa problem. And he said, what's that, Tower of Pisa? Well, most of us would know what the Tower of Pisa is. It's 183 feet tall. But as most of us would know, hey, look, it's kind of crooked. It's tilted funny. And the reason why it's crooked, tilted funny, is because the foundation is not suffice. And because of the location where it's landed. Of 183 feet tall, you know how far the foundation goes down? Less than 10 feet. 183 feet tall, and less than 10 feet. Say, Pastor, What does that have to do with the Tower of Pisa problem? That's the problem, is that many of us have things that look good on the outside, but our foundation, there's something wrong with. Our relationship, there's a problem with. It's not as strong as it should be. And some of us are tilting. Some of us look like we're getting ready to fall. And a Christian has the advantage of building his life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. The amazing things about many Christian lives is that they've mastered the art of giving the illusion of success. Hey, look at me. I look good. I'm dressed right. I say all the right things. I carry the right type of Bible. I sing the right songs. But inside, the foundation is very shallow and is not on the right things. All the while ignoring the foundation that is designed by God to support the structure of our lives. It is possible to have the appearance of growing in Christ, but have a crumbling foundation. I don't know who was. It was back, I think, in the 1100s that they built this thing. And once again, we look at it and we kind of chuckle and we kind of laugh. It's become a monument that if it wasn't leaning, probably most people wouldn't even take notice of it. But because it is leaning, people are looking at it. But can you imagine that? 183 feet tall, 10 feet deep, and there's a problem there. In our Christian lives, some of us have an issue. Some of us have a problem, and it begins with getting below the baseline, figuring out exactly what's going on. That song we know is, "My hope is built on nothing less than Christ, the solid rock." Doesn't matter how much effort is put in constructing a successful life, if we only take care of the outside and do not put effort into the part that no one else sees, the foundation, sooner or later, our demise will eventually come. We can make ourselves look good on the outside, but if we do not take care of the inside, if we do not build below the baseline, like I said, rising up and building is not about us looking better to the rest of the world. It's building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and allowing God to take care of it. So here we come to the message side of it, the 3 points. In Philippians chapter number 3, you see the Apostle Paul writing this, and I preached a message called His Holy Aspirations. It says in verse number 10, "That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward a mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus," high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The foundation of our relationship. When the Apostle Paul penned these words, he was not speaking of a casual knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was not speaking of an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wasn't even speaking of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was speaking of what you could have and what you could learn and what you could grow as a Christian. Yes, you had to be a Christian to be able to grow upon this foundation, to build upon this foundation. And the Apostle Paul, probably one of the ones that knew so much and probably one of the most brilliant minds of his time, his holy aspiration was that he could actually just know Him. He says, look, it wasn't enough to know Him intellectually. It wasn't just even enough to know Him when it comes to salvation. Once again, I know that takes us to heaven, but he's saying there's a more intimate, there's a deeper knowledge. There is something that we can get and there's something that we need to be able to learn. It's especially talking about being familiar, acquainted with a person. This word "know" means to understand, to grasp, to ascertain, to say, okay, He's God. Yes, He's Jesus Christ. Yes, He died for my sins. Now I can actually know Him personally. I can actually enter in relationship with Him. That kind of knowledge, Jesus Christ, is far more than just intellectually knowing about Him. It's an opportunity to develop a relationship with Him, being sensitive to Him, listening to His voice, finding out the things that He loves and finding out the things He knows and finding out all we can about Him. We give those ideas when we were courting or when we were dating or before we got married, and how we wanted to learn everything we could about our future mate. I mean, we wanted to know their likes and their dislikes. We wanted to know the things that made them tick. We used to laugh at their jokes. My wife used to love my corny personality. Now it drives her crazy. So, I mean, sometimes when I say things, she just shakes her head. I said, honey, 20 years ago, you used to think that was funny. And she said, 20 years ago, it was funny. hearing it over and over is not as funny anymore. So, but you know, it's this idea of she knows the things I like and dislike. I know the things that she likes and dislikes. You know, it's response. It's knowing this and getting to know him. Religion is satisfied with ornate rites and systems and regulations. Religion is satisfied with knowing God and just doing works. But a Christian ought to desire to know Christ intimately and personally. One can know all the biblical boundaries and all the world and his spiritual preferences and yet not know him personally. Do you know him? Do you sense it when he convicts your heart? Do you know when he speaks to your heart, when he has a desire for maybe you to share the gospel with someone else? Is there a time when you hear us talking about this and you say, you know what, there is a desire, there is a fire that's inside of me when I don't get to read my Bible, when I don't get to spend time with him, it's like I long after him and I miss him and I know I need to spend more time with him. I know I need to have a better relationship, a better knowledge. My wife and my boys were gone this past week at teen camp. You know, they do a lot of stuff. And when they're not there, I got to do the stuff, you know, from watering flowers to taking care of dogs to all these different things that they did. And I think I told them first day, hey, I miss you guys. I miss you just because you're not here, but I miss you because now I got to do all the stuff that you guys used to do. And I'm not whining or complaining. It was a wonderful week. I'm glad they got to go to camp and be a part of that. But, you know, it's comes to the spot is, do I really have a desire to know him? Do I really have a desire to understand him better and know him better? Is there something inside of me that's saying, hey, I'm trying to develop a relationship with you and you're just not there? That's the convicting part there. That's where the side is, that when we miss him and that he is a real, real person that we can learn and know. F.B. Meyer put it this way, we may know him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ does not live back in the centuries nor amid the clouds of heaven. He is near us, with us, compassing our path and are lying down and acquainted with our ways. But we cannot know him in this mortal life except through the illumination and teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we must surely know Christ not as a stranger who turns in to visit us for a night or even as the exalted King of men. We must know, there must be an inner knowledge as of those whom he counts his own familiar friends, whom he trusts with his secrets, who he eat with him on his own bread. You know, John Milton said this. He says, the end of all learning is to know God, and out of the knowledge and out of that knowledge to love him, intimately him, knowing him. It's strange if a person was married to a person for many years and they wouldn't know anything about him. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know you like that. I didn't know. There's sometimes when when we're going through, my wife and I'll look at him and I'll be surprised. I didn't know you like that. Or my wife will say, really? I never knew that. But that doesn't happen very often. Why is that? Because we've been together for 20 years, over 20 years. And so what does that mean? Do you know Christ better than you did when you first got saved? Because you can. And the Apostle Paul, he was saying that I may know him, and Paul knew him, and Paul not only said he knew him, he wanted to be part, he wanted to even go a step farther, he wanted to know his power. And he says, when it says in verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection, you think about it, this Greek word means dunamis. It's our word of dynamite. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same type of power that we can have known in our own life. The Apostle Paul was willing to say, hey, look, I can count all things but loss. That way the power of Christ may rest upon me. And those verses that talked about how he would glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't just want to know him as a person. He wanted to know his power too. And that's what can happen in your relationship. The power of God should be working down low in the foundations of your life. You should have a burning desire that says, hey, I want to know him better, and I want to know his power in my life. I don't want it to just be satisfied and just be happy and content with just a little bit of a knowledge, a book knowledge, intellectual knowledge. I want to know the power of God in my life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul spoke about this when he came. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, when I came, there was nothing special about me. If you just came to hear an orator, if you just came to hear somebody speak, you would have walked away because there was nothing special about me at all. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here it is. He's saying, look, I want to know his power. Even if it meant that I was put through so much, and even if it means that I don't have excellency of speech, and even if it means that I have to have these different things in my lives and that God is allowed to come into my life, you know, those thorns that Paul had talked about, it was okay because I wanted to know the power of his resurrection. I was willing to face all those different things that I may understand and know him more, and also the power of his resurrection. Below the baseline of each of our lives, there must be God's power at work. We ought to be personally experiencing the manifestation of God's power working in us and through our relationships. And I want you to get to this point to understand, if we're really going to worry about those things that God, those things that only God sees, we have to know him better. We have to desire to have his power in his life. But you see the next one, know his presence. Where it says the fellowship of his sufferings, the word fellowship gives us idea of communion. Means that we're communing with one another. A deep, abiding relationship. That Paul, when he was here, most of us know where Paul was when they wrote this book. He's in jail. And he says, look, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowships of his sufferings. You know, the sufferings gave him a venue, the fellowship of Christ. Rather than complaining about his problems, rather than looking for a way out, he looked at those sufferings as a tool to experience the presence of Christ. He says, look, because I commune with you through these sufferings, I've been made conformable unto your death. We talk about Hebrews chapter number 12, four, about how we have a high priest and how that high priest cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like we are. We have a high priest that we can fellowship with. He's been through everything we've ever been through. He's dealt with all the different things that we've dealt with. And he says, look, this is something we can fellowship. This is something that has caused and driven us together to be able to commune with you and to be able to spend time with you, because we have communed around the sufferings that I went through and I've seen, and the same thing that Christ went through. I don't know about you. One of the things when I draw the closest to God is when hard times come. Should it be that way? I don't think so. But it is that way. That many times when we allow these relationships to get stronger is when we learn to depend upon them some more. John Huss was a Catholic priest, and he got right with the Lord under John Wycliffe's preaching. He began preaching the gospel, and you know what? That didn't make the Catholic Church happy. The Pope had come out and said that he would forgive if anybody would support his leadership and pay him some money. He would forgive all their sins. And John Huss was somebody who stand up and said, only Jesus Christ can forgive sins. And John Huss, because of his preaching and teaching, was burned at the stake. And he says, what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. Lord, I commend my spirit to you. See, John Huss knew the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. Paul, he did not seek to elude the suffering, nor to fold from the pressure. He had a foundation, and that foundation was longer, and it was down low. It was built strong. It was built upon Jesus Christ. His desire was to know him. His desire was to have the power of Christ working through him. And when the suffering came, he didn't run away because the foundation was strong. When the winds came, like it talks about in the gospel, the building didn't fall down. It didn't say, I'm going to quit. This isn't worth it. No, he says, look, I can fellowship with you now. I know what you went through. I can commune with you. These sufferings have brought my relationship with you to a greater extent. And that's why in this book, he can tell you, rejoice in the Lord, like always. And again, I say rejoice. Next chapter, he's saying, look, you can rejoice. You can do this all the time. Again, I say rejoice. How can he do that? His foundation was strong. It was built upon Jesus Christ. It was built upon his relationship, and that he wanted to know him more, and that he wanted to understand the power of his resurrection. He wasn't satisfied with just a intellectual knowledge. He wasn't even just satisfied with, hey, I'm going to heaven. I have a desire to know him even better and greater. And that means I'm going to need to understand his power in my life. That means I might have to go through suffering so I can fellowship with him. What do we do with our lives? Are we building this foundation of the relationship? The next one is, you see, the formation of faith. You know, when we begin building this relationship, it's the part of the foundation. What's going to happen is we're going to grow in our faith. Our faith ought not to stop at salvation. I used to use this illustration with the little kids. You know, there's a baby, and some kids think babies are cute. Some kids think babies are gross because they're little. All they do is they cry and they got runny noses and this and that, and they spit up. But ladies, they love babies. They love hearing about, okay, the baby was born. Okay, how big was the baby? How much did it weigh? How long was it? What's the name? Is the mom okay? You know, they want. But, you know, as a baby, 6 months later, if the baby was the exact same size, there'd be a problem, wouldn't there be? The baby was the same size a year later, there'd be a problem. 10 years later, you'd be, oh, that's a tragedy. And here in our Christian lives, the formation of our faith is something that it should be growing, it should be learning. And we have been made to a point where God has enabled us to grow. But many times in our Christian lives, we see those that are babes in Christ, and they look the same way, and they act the same way they did when they got saved. Faith ought to always develop. Salvation should cause us to want to have a greater knowledge. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. Paul here uses this word attain a little bit. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after of that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. At salvation, a believer experiences a spiritual resurrection. Our spirit, being dead in our trespasses and our sin, is made alive through the new life that comes to live within us. Look what it says here in Ephesians 2:1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and have raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, if we get this truth, this idea of quickened, we were made alive. We used to be dead in our trespasses and sin, and we've been made alive. And if we could understand that, you know, we would shout. We would say, man, I am alive today. I'm alive in Christ, and I have the promise of his resurrection. Far too many Christians, however, are still spiritual infants. The way we grow is when the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Experiencing Christ living through us demands a reckoning of our lives. Paul talks about how we can reckon ourselves dead. He uses this word of attain unto the resurrection of the dead is because he's craving this. And that's what it's saying here is that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the power that it came to him. And we find this in verse number 12, the process of the transformation. He says, look, not as though I've already attained. This word attain means to come to have arrived. Paul's not preaching, he's not speaking about bragging here. Some people look at verse number 11, he says, I might attain. He thinks he's going to be able to do this. No, he wants the power of the resurrection of the dead. He wants this idea of being able to have the power of God, not as though I have attained. He says, I have not arrived. Paul's not bragging. He's showing his humility. He's saying, I'm not perfect. He says, I know that there's a transformation process that's happening in my life, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I am continuing on. This process that's happening in my life is not just something that is going to happen overnight, but I see that I haven't arrived. I know I haven't gotten there, and I'm going to continue on and continue to push, and I'm going to continue to let God form me. And it takes a long period of time. You think about the Apostle Paul. If anybody was close, if we read all the different illustrations about all the things he did, all the love he had, how God used him so much and so often, we'd be like, hey, if anybody attained, it would have been Apostle Paul. He says, nope, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to keep on working. I'm going to keep on trying to get there. Why is he doing this? Why isn't he gets happy like the rest of us? Because we intellectually know him, and because of the fact that we know him from salvation. Why does he keep on saying, hey, look, I want to keep on going. I want to keep on pressing forward. It's because it was built upon the right foundation. his relationship with God was good. The part where no one else could see was right. This process of a transformation is something that is, I believe, is like talks a lot about nearness as likeness. The nearer that we are around Christ and around his word, the more we'll become like him. The people that we stand with, the people that we stay with, the people that we hang out with, the TV shows we watch, the music that we listen to, the people we run with, those are the people we're going to become like, and those are the people we're going to act like. But if we try to be like Jesus Christ and we try to get to know him better, we're going to become more like him. I don't know about you, I've seen some people, young people that go off to boot camp, and when they come back, they look completely different. Then maybe they used to slouch. Maybe they used to kind of walk, and they used to be not look you in the eyes and this and that. You know, 6 weeks, however, 6 months, however long it is, they come back many times. They're standing up straight, looking you in the eye, got their head held high. Why is that? It's because they spent time with Mr. Drill Sergeant. They spent time with him for weeks and months. And, you know, because he was like with them, he became like him. And that's the idea here, is that as we spend time with Christ, as we spend time with him, the more time we spend with the Lord and God's word, we will become more godly people. Christ's likeness will begin to be reflected in our lives. And that's what it says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, and he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our transformation is complete the moment when Christ, when we die and we become like Christ. But he says here that I may apprehend to that which I have also am apprehended of. This apprehend means to seize, to be taken. He's proclaiming that he is going to, after the goal of Christ's likeness. He's going to try to seize it. He's not going to stop pursuing after it. He's been taken by Christ, and he's going to follow after him, and he's going to continue on until he reaches that goal. Was he ever going to get there here in this world? No. But he was going to do his best to get there. He was going to continue on. And you know what? That's somebody who's got the right foundation. Someone who says, this is my goal in life. This is what I long for. This is what I'm shooting for. I want to be like Christ. I want to know him. I want to understand the power of his resurrection. I want to have the fellowship of his sufferings. I know that it is going to be a formation of my faith. I see the promise of his resurrection. I know what he's done in my life. I know I can reckon myself dead. I know this is a process. I know I have not reached this goal. I know I have not attained, but there's been something that happened in my life. There's been a change in my life. And this relationship I have with Jesus Christ makes me want to live for him, makes me want to love him, makes me want to continue on to be like him. I see him, and I see everything about him, and I love everything about him, and I got to somehow try to become like him. Third thing I want you to see is say, this does not happen just by saying, okay, that's what I'm going to do. No, it happens when we become the fixation of will. When our will becomes his will for our lives. Look what it says in verses 13 and 14. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. We have to have recognize our position. I myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We see here that Paul recognizes his position. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I know that I'm not there. You ever met a Christian that thought they were there? Needed no help, needed nothing from anybody else. They were set, they were good, and they weren't sinning. They were exactly where God wanted them to be, and they told you about it. Well, if they're telling you about it, then there's probably an issue, because we all have room to grow. We all have room to learn. Apostle Paul, you know, here we go, as if we talk about this man, all the different things he did, and what was he saying? He says, I'm not there yet. And the truth of the matter, one of the most discouraging things in the world is when we see people quit. And that's what happens sometimes. We need to have our will fixated on wanting to serve God and take care of the foundations that are below, reading our Bibles and praying and saying, you know what, this is key, this is important, this is a side that God sees. I need God's blessing. I need the yearning from God, the longing from God. Paul recognizes his position. He's fixated on becoming strong in the Lord. He's fixated on making this decision. And he says, look, I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on pushing. And that's what he says. Paul was not complacent with the level of his spiritual growth he had already reached. He wasn't happy. He wasn't satisfied. He said, okay, I've written these books of the Bible. I'm sitting in jail now. I've won this many people to Christ. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm just going to glide the rest of the way into heaven. No. He was fixated on it. He says, I got to have this. I love him so much. I got to become more like it. I don't know about you, but there are sometimes things that we love so much we're going to have to get and have a desire for. Paul recognizes his position. He wasn't complacent about it. And he said, you know what? I'm going to keep on going. Even though he was considered a great man of God, he constantly wanted to draw closer to God. He constantly said, I want to know him better. Next thing, Paul rejected his past. Or Paul rejected the past. He says here, and he goes on and says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. You know, he says, look, I know what the past is. Paul has two pasts here, though. You think about it. We all talk about that spiritual side when before he got saved, how he, and we should, but when he was a Pharisee, when he killed Christians, when he did all those things, people, he could hang his head low, couldn't he? I mean, he could be like, man, I can't believe I did those things. There's no way God could use someone like me. But Paul, at this point in time, after going through all these things, writing this book, The Church of Philippi, he had already gone through some of his missionary journeys. He could also be living on the path of his spiritual successes. And sometimes people say, hey, because I was so wicked, because I was so bad, there's no way that I'm going to be able to build that relationship that God wants me to. That's a lie. Paul shows that. But also Paul couldn't rest on his laurels of, hey, last week and last year and 2 years ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago, I remember when I went and started the church in Philippi, and all the spiritual successes he had, he can't live off of those either. One of the problems with churches where we've been saved for many years and we've been going to the same place, which I think is wonderful, you build a foundation, is that we look back and say, oh, I remember 5 years ago, this was really great, and 10 years ago, and we're satisfied with it. There's nothing else that's yearning in us for more. Paul says, no, 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 no. He says, I recognize my position. I know who I am. I see where I'm at. I haven't reached that goal of becoming like Christ. I want to know him better. I want to experience his power, even if it means to the fellowship of his suffering. And he says, now I recognize myself. I remember my past, but I'm going to forget all about the victories, forget about all the struggles, and I'm going to keep on moving forward. And then you see here, he runs for the prize. And he says, I press toward the mark. This idea of pressing means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. You ever had somebody go running after you and say, here, here, you know, they're pushing towards it. They're pressing toward it. They have a desire, press toward the mark for the prize. And this is what a high calling of God. You know, it's God's calling is a high calling. Whatever it is he's called you to do is a high calling. Knowing him better, Paul said, that's the greatest thing that could happen to me. If I could just know Christ more. It wasn't, you know, if I could win more people, which I'm sure he wanted to. It wasn't if I could just write more books of the Bible. He says, no, as I take care of what's inside of me, the foundation that I build upon, as I have that right, God will take care of everything else. And in our Christian lives, if we're really going to rise up and build, it starts with this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Paul ran to run to win the prize. That prize was attaining Christ. It was knowing Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is it that we're looking for? I know we want to have great kids. We want to have great grandkids. We want to be successful. We want to help our country. We want to have good relationships with our families. All those things. But so many times, so many things fills up our lives, we miss the thing that's most important. That area that only God sees. That area that can only be strengthened with his word. That area that we can only learn and grow through. You say, Pastor, it's a long race. It is. You know, some people are in this world and been saved for many, many years. But as we press towards the mark, let's remember it is a race that we're trying to finish. It's not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. I was reading an illustration before. I don't know I read a lot. I listen to a lot of sermons and things like that. They talk about a death march and how one man was a survivor of the death marches that was back, I think it was during World War II. And they said, how in the world did you ever survive those things? He said, if I thought about how long they were going to make us walk, he says, I would have probably died like everybody else. But what I did was kept my eyes fixated on something that was nearby. He said, I would see a tree that maybe was 200 feet away and say, you know what? I can make it to that tree. And he says, then I would fixate something else that was maybe another few hundred feet away and say, you know what? I can make it there. And I can make it there. And I can make it there. He said, time after time again. If we would just keep our eyes focused on him and say, you know what? He's called me to do this now. I'm not going to worry about all my problems. I'm not going to worry about all the problems of the world. I'm not going to worry about that everything's falling apart right now. I'm going to spend some time focusing on him. And I know God's going to help me get through tomorrow. I know God's going to help me get through this relationship. I know God's going to help me get through this hardship. And I know day by day, if I look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith, I can continue on growing. I can continue on learning. I can continue on knowing. You say, how did Paul do that? Well, you see, at the end of his life, the conclusion, he could say he had been faithful to the end. He's saying, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And what a wonderful verses. And you hear people say this at funerals sometimes. And sometimes it's true. I want it to be true about me. I know I haven't always finished my course when it comes to everything. But if I can learn to build on that relationship that he wants me to have, whether it be through reading my Bible, through prayer, just talking with him, being intimate in the idea of just having a conversation with our Lord and Savior, looking to him, saying, I see you. I want to be more like you. Show me in your word how I can become more like you. I have this desire to know you better. And he'll respond. Now, if we got sin in our hearts and sin in our lives, that's going to mess up our communication. But as we get a good picture of who God is and who we are, and we're willing to get rid of all the things, we can say with Paul, you know what? I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But this is a declaration of a man who built well below the baseline. He had a solid foundation of growing relationship with Christ. His faith had taken form and strengthened over the years. He cared about his relationship. He had continued on strengthening that relationship. And he had his eyes fixed on knowing the prize of Jesus Christ. That's what the prize is. Knowing him better, understanding him better. He'll take care of the rest. Take care of the underneath the foundation, underneath the baseline. As we're building this year, it really begins with our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. And how is yours? Have you spent time with him? Sometimes I see people and they're struggling in relationships and I'm like, have you even spent time with them? So-and-so doesn't think that you like them. Well, have you spent time with them? Or have you achieved? I know none of us are apprehensive. None of us has gotten there. None of us can say, I'm ready to be done. But have we developed that relationship? And we can with Christ. I'm thankful that we can. Hopefully, I'm praying that God will work in our hearts about having the right type of relationship with God and building upon that foundation. Caring about those things that nobody else sees. We have that idea that we look good, but our foundation can be crumbling underneath. Sooner or later, it's going to show up. Sooner or later, there's going to be a problem. Sooner or later, something's going to happen. People are going to be, where'd they go? How'd that ever happen? What? It was because they didn't take care of the foundation. It's because they didn't take care of what nobody else saw but God. You don't just leave a church one day. There's something that happens over and over. You don't fall into some horrible sin one day. Little by little, these things happen. They don't take care of the foundation. And because of that, they crumble and fall. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for those that are in this room. Lord, I know that building the areas where nobody else can see, no one else is going to care, is tough sometimes. Lord, help us to care more about what you think than anybody else thinks. Help us say, I'm going to care more about the relationship I have with you than an earthly relationship. Help us to treat you better than we even treat our mates. Help us to say, I got to build this relationship. I need to. Help us to have a desire.